The base Knesset, and how do we act in a base Knesset? Kayadua, Beit Knesset u makom kadosh. Of course, a synagogue is a holy place. Chazal karulo mikdash ma'at. The rabbis called it a little temple, a small temple. Okay. By the way, it's interesting. There are different places in Israel where you see they actually tried to parallel the Beit HaMikdash. In many ways, the architecture of the Beit Knesset was like what the Beit HaMikdash was. And it, for example, usually in most Beit Knesset, the entrance is not the same way as the shul, as it was in the temple, to show that it's not the temple. But there are a few synagogues, I was just at one of them for my tour guide course, which we found where they actually specifically made it on the east, because that was the entrance in the Beit HaMikdash, because they wanted to parallel the Beit HaMikdash. They were like hidden communities, and they were Kohanim, any of them, and they were doing everything the way it was in the Beit HaMikdash. So in many, many ways, the Beit Knesset was meant to parallel the Beit HaMikdash and its energy. That's why, you know, even like where the Bima stands in the shul and the architecture of everything, you know, at one point, there were rabbis who were like very strict about it being exactly like it was in the Beit HaMikdash, you know, not just, or, you know, it's a parallel of that energy. So it's not just an idea. It's really, you know. We know that in the end of the days, the Beit Knesset of Chutz La'aretz are going to come back to Eretz Yisrael. That's what the Gemara says. So anyways, Yishli Neg B'toch HaBira. We need, when you walk into a shul, you should be aware of the presence of Hashem. Shechen ne'mar legabe Beit Mikdash, because it's said by the Beit Mikdash, u'mikdashi kira'u. The Torah specifically says, you need to be in fear, in awe, in awareness, whatever you want to translate it, when you walk into the Beit Mikdash. So paralleling that, also in the Beit Knesset, we have to have a degree of, we have to act differently. To remind ourselves that we're in the presence of God. Just as a side note, obviously nowadays we all wear kippahs, and that's the minhag of Am Yisrael. There was a time in history that in certain Sephardi communities, they wouldn't wear a kippah, but they would put on a kippah when they went into shul. And the truth is, there's a makor for that. There's a source for that. The source for that is this idea that when you walk into a shul, you need a higher degree of awareness of Hashem, and therefore, even if you weren't wearing a kippah beforehand, you should wear a kippah now. Sometimes we make fun of people who do, you know, put the kippah on in the shul, and it's true, it's not our custom. We always wear a kippah. But there is, like, there's a logic to that. You know, when you go into a shul, you act a little differently. So it doesn't have to be a kippah, but in some way to physically remind yourself that some people wash their hands, have a special prayer hat. These are nice, or a gartel. These are nice ways to like make the synagogue experience more tangible. The holiness of the shul is like the holiness of the Beit HaMikdash. If you use a shul for an unholy use, you disgrace its holiness. You take away a little bit from its holiness. The whole point of the Beit Knesset is that you're setting it aside for holy matters. If you're going to do non-holy matters there, then you're kind of messing with the holiness. It's a place of davening, of learning, of strengthening yourself in mitzvahs. For example, I went to a camp when I was younger, and they would have a dual-purpose Beit Knesset. They would also use it for davening, and then after davening, they would have night activities. Every night there was a night activity, okay?
Like a stage, a play.
A play, a song, a game. I really didn't understand, how could it be you're using the same place as a shul, and then later you're going to play dodgeball in it? So I asked the rabbi. I didn't understand. So he explained to me the halachic, what they did. When they built the synagogue, they built it specifically to be a dual-purpose shul, synagogue. So it was never built with the holiness of Beit Knesset. It was built to be both. Yeah. So, like, in terms of that technical halacha, I understood.
That's okay.
I understood what he was.
It's planned for that.
Right, but in terms of chinuch or education, I just didn't understand the message that the kids were getting is that a shul can also be a place to play dodgeball. So I didn't understand why you would do that. Could understand, okay, having a shul dinner, like a Shabbos dinner.
Yeah.
That's like all still a holy event, but to just do a stam whole thing, color war in the shul, in my opinion, was just not a good educational message, not appropriate. But okay, what are you going to do? Sometimes people just don't have another place to do it. Fine. But for my camp, I would run it a little differently. Fine. Anyways, so what does this mean? In shul, you don't talk about money. You don't talk about business. Okay? And certainly, you're not allowed to make jokes and make, make kalos rosh, which is not take it seriously. But you can do big gatherings for a mitzvah. You can make a fundraiser for poor people or for yeshivas. Then you can talk about money. If it's just stam the Yankee game or stam, you know, how's NASDAQ doing? That's inappropriate in a shul.
You want to maintain the holy presence.
I'll tell you another funny memory of mine. My short life. So when I was 8, I went to my cousin's bar mitzvah. My cousins are either reform or reconstructionist, but far from the Orthodox, somewhere in the Midwest, in Virginia. I had never been to a conservative, nothing. I was totally Orthodox as a little kid. And I'm like davening my long shmoneh esrei with a lot of shaking. They're all staring at me. They don't know what's flying. I see it's like Elokei Abraham, Elokei Sarah, Elokei Rivka. Their prayer books have, you know, extra stuff. I was very confused. Didn't know what to say. And then the most memorable part comes. So we were from New York, the New York side of the family, and everyone else is from Georgia or from Virginia. It happened to be it was a World Series around this time of year, and the Yankees were playing the Braves. Okay, and the New York versus the Midwest, Atlanta. So in the middle of shul, someone asked, where are you from? Like the rabbi gets up and says, where are you guys from? For the rabbi's meeting, we said, from New York. And then someone was like, let's go Yankees. And then the rest of the show was like, oh, it was like the Braves. Like, and they're mid-synagogue. There's this big cheering fest, like we're at a baseball game. Yankees, Braves, Yankees. I will never forget it. It was so inappropriate. It was ridiculous. It was a lot of fun. But it was so, you know. The good news is I highly doubt that shul had the din of Beis Knesset as a reform synagogue. But it is a place of prayer. So I don't know. But anyways, don't do that. If you're an Orthodox rabbi, you will definitely get fired if you do that. But it was a funny memory. It was a funny thing. Anyways, the point is we don't do that. We take shul seriously. And we don't talk about business in shul. Or sports. Or we shouldn't. People do, but you're not supposed to. Okay?
If you have to talk about it, you go outside.
Exactly.
You know, and
that's what the Kiddush is for.
That's right.
What the Kiddush is for.
Mm. And there's a time for this.
There's a time for socializing and there's a time for praying.
Time for reading.
Like the sign says, if you're going to talk in shul, then where are we going to go to pray?
Yeah.
It's true.
That's that sign.
Okay, so we don't talk about business. What else? Asur lirok b'tocha. You're not supposed to spit in a synagogue. There were times when there were not carpets.
That's right.
And people and would spit on the ground.
That's right.
Then you can. In those days, you could. But here, we don't usually spit on our floors. And therefore you're not supposed to spit in a Beis Knesset, spit in your tissue if you need to spit, obviously. Don't spit on the floor. That's also based on the base of Mikdash, when you're also forbidden to spit, and that's based on the Gemara and Brachos, Daf Samach Gimel, Amen Aleph. In the Knesset, Beit Knesset, Lo Letorech Torah Lo Tefillah. Now, this is a hard one. You're not allowed to walk into a shul unless it's for prayer or learning. You can't just walk in there as a shortcut. Okay? I feel like you should read Yeshem. Imagine there's a lot of rain.
You want to get out of the rain, you're going to duck into the shul.
Right? Or when I was in the army, this came up a lot. We lived in tents. But the one place which happened to have a charger to charge in your iPhone was in the Beis Knesset. So people would come just into the shul to charge their shul. The trick was, we would tell people, okay, you don't charge your phone, fine, but now you have to stay in daven with us. You have to learn with us.
Just on a side note, I was in, where was I? Somewhere either in the Sheva or Tel Aviv. I just walked by and I noticed this Sephardic shul, you know? So I walked in there. Mm-hmm. And my phone was really low, so I wanted to plug it in. So I plug it in at the wall there, and there's anybody around there. And then this elderly gentleman comes up to me in Hebrew, and he says, you know, it's going to cost you money, okay? Mm-hmm. It's going to cost you, I don't know, 5 shekels or 10 shekels. So I gave him the 10 shekels. I put it in the tzedakah box.
Okay.
It was just so cute, you know, because I'm using his electricity, right?
Right. You know, I asked that question once, my rabbi. If I use the electricity of someone, do I have to pay? I think if it's that minimal of amount, you wouldn't have to worry about it, but not as a constant type of thing.
Exactly.
Anyways, maybe it's just Hashem telling you that if you're going to a shul, you have to learn, you have to daven. You can't just plug it in.
No, I was going to daven there.
Oh.
There for davening, of course.
Yeah. I remember when I was in the army, we had this guy, a Sephardi guy, and he was like, he didn't keep Shabbos, he would smoke on Shabbos, but he would come and daven with us. You know, traditional guy. And he would get so angry at us, because we're Ashkenazim, and Ashkenazim do talk in a shul, which is a Beis Medrash. We talk. We don't, hopefully we didn't talk about, you know, disrespectful matters, but we talked. And we were all religious. And he's a Sephardi guy. And the Shulchan Aruch says you don't talk about anything in shul except davening. So he would always give us mussar. We, you know, he would smoke. But when we go into the shul, he would say, Asur ledaber, forbidden to speak in shul. And we would say, okay, we'll try. We'll try. So, okay. Everyone's got the things that they're strict about. It was good mussar.
There's a rabbi in Toronto. Very cute guy. Went in for shul. And I asked him, you know, I said, during the laning, you know, the Torah's out and everything, there's men behind the pillars there by the post, you know, and they're talking, you know. So he thinks for a minute, and then he says, the name of the shul was B'nai Torah. He says, that's why they call the shul B'nai Talker. It was cute. So certain things you have to accept because people aren't going to change that quickly.
Right. There is that is that.
Hey,
Eliakim.
How are you doing, Bryce, man?
How are you feeling?
Good, man. Here we saved them one. Good, we saved one. I heated some up, but I.
Every shul needs three people. You need the rabbi.
The
Gabbai is good too.
And
the Chazan.
Yeah,
and the Shusher. The guy whose job is to shush everyone else.
Are you having another one? Or do you want another one? Or only a king can have one? Because I know that he looks.
So, it's not a fun job, but.
I was thinking about that. And we're going to try and do that next year.
Okay.
Okay, so.
So we said.
Weiter.
You can't just go into a shul in order to have shade or to have air conditioning. And you can't go into a yeshiva just to charge your iPhone, to charge your cell phone. It's forbidden to do that. You can't just walk in and charge it. It's sanctified for shul and for Beis Medrash and not for other matters. Let's say you have to go into a shul because your friend's in the shul, right? Then you can go in there. But before you go in, you should learn a little bit. Sit down. My rabbi would always say, sit down. Learn a pasuk. Learn some chumash. Learn something. So it doesn't look like you're only going for your personal matters. Rather, you're also showing that you're davening for Hashem. Okay? Not every place that you go into is considered a base knesset. In order for a place to be considered a Beis Knesset, there has to be two conditions. That people want this to be considered a shul. And second, that you daven there. You have to daven there. Some people have to daven there. So once you build a shul, it's there, but if you haven't actually prayed there, it doesn't have the dinim of a base knesses. One of the laws. You can eat, you can drink, you can do whatever you want. But then at that exact moment when a yid comes and prays there, then the base knesset has been transformed to now have the din of a base knesset. It's an amazing moment. At that moment when you pray, it becomes a shul, synagogue. Only at the moment you pray there do we have the laws of Beis Knesset. Fascinating. It's a good trivia question. When does praying in a place transform the laws of the place? So when it's a synagogue that has not yet been used for as a place of prayer, when you pray it, now it's considered.
What about the cardinal that we prayed in?
That's a good question. It's a good question. I would assume that at this point it's considered an impermanent Beis Knesset. Because we're not consistently here and it wasn't built with the intention of being a permanent. So therefore, it doesn't have the dinim of and the holiness of Beis Knesset, which is good. We don't need a mechitza like
okay.
That's the proper height or whatever. But at the same time, just the fact that we're even using this occasionally as a shul perhaps does give it a certain degree of respect that we should pay for the place.
It's like a person's home, like Moshe's home, right?
Yeah.
He turns it over. I mean, it's a shul most of the time, especially on Shabbat. So
there's a little difference. It's mostly a shul. It does have a dinim of a shul.
Right.
So it's interesting because when it was built, I doubt it was built for the purposes of being a shul.
Right.
So that's an interesting question. We'll have to think about it. Like, if it wasn't built for the purpose of being a shul, but now it's being used primarily as a shul, does it now have all the laws of a shul? Yeah? Okay. Otra chadat. Shekila shadayin lo bantal atzma bit knesset. Chavir nogi mintam nidvela b'shabbat b'mnei miyad. Matra acheret. So let's say there's a shul, or there's a community, and they haven't yet built their shul. They intend on building a shul, but in the meantime, they're using the next door place. Like there's a shul like this in Givat Shmuel that he used to daven at, the Karlbach shul there. And this, for years, they would daven in this little building because they're waiting for their shul, to get the money for their shul to be built. So the question is, now that that temporary building is being used somewhat permanently, consistently, does it have the laws of a shul? Do we have to treat it with the same halachot? You hear the question? You go in ulam a sport shall be a sefer makomi. Ein al ulam din shall be knesset. Good news, it doesn't have the laws of a shul. Kevan shall lo yad lekach because it wasn't built for that purpose. Lachen yichutz lashat atvilan mitol sechek leitamel b'obdocha. Therefore, when you're not davening, you can do exercise, do other things. Lachen ulam shenu ad lepilut shot nuat noar v'shabbat nargim anarim leitpelo kol kamat tevilat. And basically, again, let's say you have a gym and you use it for basketball, but on Shabbos, we use it for davening. So then it's okay. Kevin Choto, Lam, Loya, Lisham, Meknesset, Mutar, the Campbell, Pula, Tlatsaka, Dostrak, Bogo. It's okay. And plays and basketball and all that stuff. But if you have an aron, you have to separate between the aron and everything else. You have to make a separation. First of all, whenever there's an aron, you're not allowed to be playful and silly. And second of all, to show that there's a difference between the basketball area and the aron area. It's a good question. I think any place where a Torah is kept is considered an aron. I think it's about the Torah, not about the...
Not about the cupboard.
Yeah, right. I believe so. Yeah. I mean, it happened to me. I went to the camping trip, and we had a Sefer Torah, and we put it in the tent. It has to have its own place. So when you were near that tent, you had to treat it with, you know, more respect. The Aron, like the original Aron. Okay. So we're just about in time, so we'll stop here. That was our beautiful...